Today I'm going to begin a series of studies on the book of 1 Corinthians. Right now I'm going to get into a little bit of an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians was written somewhere around AD 56 or 57 at the close of his three-year residence in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Paul's relationship to the Corinthian church is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 18, in verses 1 to 18. The book of 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters, 437 verses, and 9,489 words. This is the longest New Testament epistle. The word Corinthians itself means the ornaments. In Paul's day, Corinth was the chief city of the Roman province of Achaia. The place was notable for its commerce, having a harbor on each side of it. Today, Corinth is a major industrial hub at a national level. The Corinthian refinery is one of the largest oil refining industrial complexes in Europe. Ceramic tiles, copper cables, gums, gypsum, leather, marble, meat products, medical equipment, mineral water and beverages, petroleum products, and salt are produced nearby. As of 2000, and five, a period of economic changes commenced as a large pipework complex, a textile factory, and a meat packing facility diminished their operations. Now, Corinth is located 48 miles west of Athens. 1 Corinthians can be rightly be called the troubleshooting manual of the church. The Corinthian assembly was a mess. Every chapter discusses some serious spiritual problem. God placed this book in the scripture, not that errors of this church could be remembered forever, but because he knew that his church would be plagued by these same failures throughout the ages. Everything of value comes with a set of instructions for its maintenance. For the local church, 1 Corinthians is that manual. By reading, studying, and applying the principles of 1 Corinthians, we can learn how to keep our churches free of sin, or how to rid them of sin if it has crept in. The theme of 1 Corinthians is as follows. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Here, the Holy Spirit instructs us regarding error. Sin is not good. You see, it begins small and it spreads to defile all. Therefore, it must be eliminated as soon as it is detected. Today, men allow all manner of ungodliness to abide in the local churches. The desire to have more noses and nickels has led to such a lowering of standards that all the sins of Corinth can be found in most churches. This epistle must be heeded before there will ever be any revival. Let us identify chapter by chapter the problems addressed in the first 15 chapters of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, the problem of party spirit or division. The problem of party spirit or division. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." This division hindered their ability to pray and work together as a body. I am for the pastor, I am for the deacons. I am for the new carpet. I am against spending money for the new carpet. I like the song leader. I say we dump the song leader. Does all of this chatter sound familiar? The carnality at Corinth began with their inability to make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent one in their fellowship. They could not sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," for they had none. Chapter 2, the problem of intellect. The problem of intellect. The exalted worldly wisdom over simple faith in God's revealed truth. One may read the Word of God and approach it as just another book. But such an approach will profit nothing. Chapter 3, the problem of following men. The problem of following men. Rather than looking to the Lord Jesus and walking in his steps, these carnal babies followed his minister. This takes on the various forms today. For example, practicing extreme views of pastoral authority in shepherding. The dividing of Christians into clergy and laity, which is offensive to God and contrary to New Testament Christianity. Exalting one believer over another, for example, church members who will not attend when the pastor is out of town. Mimicking by pastors the speech and action of some famous minister. Let us follow the example of godly men, but only as they lead us in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We must obey God rather than men. The call of chapter 3 is a forward movement. The church is a family, and the goal is maturity, verses 1 to 4. The church is a field, and the goal is quantity, verses 5 through chapter 9, the first part of chapter 9. The church is a temple, and the goal is quality, from the latter part of verse 9 to verse 23. Chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have the problem of lack of respect. Chapter 4, we have the problem of the lack of respect. Amen. Strange as it may seem, the problem in this chapter is just the opposite of the problem in the previous chapter. Here is a manifest failure on the part of believers to respect those who minister truth to them. When the ones who minister the words are not respected, it will not be long until the word itself is met with disrespect. Now we go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, the problem is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. In this chapter, God states in no uncertain terms that the fornicator should be put out of the local assembly. A fornicator seeks a companion for such sinful practices. Let such a one be seeking a partner in the world, not among the people of God. This chapter also warns the fornicator that God often places the death penalty on such a sinner. In chapter 5, verses 3 to 13, we see the immoral conduct permitted on the pretense of Christian liberty has its roots in satanic influence. Therefore, the guilty person is delivered to the source for discipline. Chapter number 6, the problem of unresolved controversy. Chapter 6, we have the problem of unresolved controversy. Here we read of Christians suing one another in the courts because they could not settle their differences in love around the pages of the Holy Bible. Why do men and women who profess to be Christians go before an unjust judge to gain divorce from their partner? Because they know if they came before the true church, the pastor and the Word of God, a divorce would never be granted. Worldly people find help for worldly aims from the world. This is the Know You Not chapter. It's divided into sections by five times this term occurs. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit asks them six questions that fall into two divisions. Notice the first three. Do ye not know that saints shall judge the world? Chapter 6, verse 2. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Chapter 6, verse 9. In other words, remember what you are. Look at the next three. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Chapter 6, verse 15. Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit? Chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And then finally, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye are bought with a price. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In other words, remember to whom ye belong. It seems strange that the Corinthians were so slow to judge the terrible sin of the previous chapter, chapter 5, were quick to take each other to court for the redress of petty grievances. They did not seem to be aware of the wrongness of their action, or that these matters should be settled by themselves, not by secular authorities. In connection with chapter 6, verse 19, it has been well said that God used to have a temple for his people. Now he has a people for a temple. Now we turn our attention to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and we find the problem there is the problem of infidelity. The problem of infidelity. Here are the real question and answers regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Corinthian society was no different than ours. Put all the shrinks on the shelf. These principles, if applied, will keep us purely single, happily married, or properly reconciled. Chapter 8, we find there in chapter 8, the problem of carelessness. The problem of carelessness. These believers were abusing their liberty in Christ. They were engaging in practices that, while not strictly sinful, were questionable. They were more concerned with their personal desires than with the offense their actions might be to the weak brother or the lost man. Then in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, we find the problem here is the problem of defrauding the minister. Again, the problem of defrauding the minister. You see, the Corinthians were not paying the pastor his due so that he could be free to minister the word of God to them. They expected it to be ministered to spiritually in a first-class fashion, but refused to give to the minister in return. And then in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we have the problem of greed at church gathering. The problem of greed at church gathering. In this assembly, the wealthy saints were given to gluttony, drunkenness, and self-gratification, while the poor saints were despised and neglected. They had turned the communion feast into an occasion to serve the lust of the flesh. The word all is found 14 times in chapter 10. There is supposed to be unity among the brethren, one more clearly amplified when we gather for the Lord's Supper. Now we see also, before we continue here, in the first part of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, you have the problem of women cutting their hair and men allowing their hair to grow long. The outward symbol of rebellion was an accepted practice in apostolic times. In verses 1 through 16, the Holy Spirit calls the Christian to abide by the God-ordained distinction between men and women. And then as we further go down in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we have the problem of not discerning the Lord's body. in the second half of this chapter, those who fail to realize the bread or wafer was not the Lord's body are corrected. All born-again believers constitute the Lord's body. To misunderstand this Bible principle is to open the door to Romanism with its false doctrine of salvation in the church. In this chapter, there are 7 points given regarding the Lord's Supper. Number one, examination of yourself, verse 28. Number two, participation, take, eat, verse 24. Number three, proclamation, ye do show, verse 26. Number four, continuation, is oft as ye, verse 26. Number five, anticipation, till he come, verse 26. Number six, recollection, broken for you, verse 24. And finally, number seven, adoration, in remembrance of me, verse 25. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of a past victory. The Lord's Supper is a proof of a present union. The Lord's Supper is a pledge of permanent communion. And the Lord's Supper is the prophecy of the Savior's return. The title Lord is used 8 times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and 34. Now we turn our attention to chapters 12 to 14. And here we have the problems of spiritual gifts. The problems of spiritual gifts. The misunderstanding and the misuse of spiritual gifts led Corinthians to believe that they were spiritual when the very opposite was true. 1 Corinthians 12:7 introduces the paragraph. Verses 7 to 11, which deals with some of the gifts of the Spirit. There are two other main passages which deal with the spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 4. In Romans 12, God is seen to be the giver in verse 3. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the risen Lord gave gifts unto men in verse 8. Here it is, the Holy Spirit who bestows. Amen. 9 gifts here enumerated, among which the miraculous and sign gifts are very prominent. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 6 through 8, only 7 are mentioned, and none of the 9 listed here are included. The list in Ephesians 4, verse 11, is even shorter. 4 are specified, only one of which is common to the Corinthian passage. Prophets is parallel with prophecy in verse 10. It is to be noted that whereas earlier, verses 4 to 6, the Holy Spirit used plurals in relations to gifts. We see gifts, administrations, operations. In this verse, he uses the singular, manifestation. He explains the idea by means of plurals and then concentrates it all in a singular. The gifts are not confined to a few, but are distributed to every man. In this way, the Spirit manifests himself for the benefit of all. This benefit will be seen in the developing of spiritual character in the saints, will increase their knowledge and usefulness, will bring to light elements of leadership, which are not produced by attending seminars or colleges, as they come under the teaching of the Word and respond to it, and will foster love and unity, amen, in the assembly. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I is used 8 times in the first 4 verses. This is followed by a list of 8 things charity never does. We see this grace overcomes self. Now, in chapter 15, what we have is the problem of misunderstanding the resurrection. A failure to understand the resurrection as a harvest with 3 separate and distinct parts leads to much confusion and error at Corinth. To miss the fact of a bodily resurrection, a difference in body types among heavenly beings, the certainty of the believer's resurrection, and so forth and so on, results in a stagnant or corrupt walk. Amen. Now, a true harvest consists of the first fruits, Christ's resurrection and ascension with the Old Testament saints, the main harvest, the catching away of the church, and the gleanings, those caught up near the close of the Great Tribulation. One must understand these distinctions of the first resurrection to avoid error in the prophetic portions of the Bible. In chapter 16, the saints at Corinth are challenged to show by their actions that they have received the teachings of chapters 1 through 15. The book ends with a warning that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, Maranatha, and those who do not love him will find that day sealing their curse, anathema. And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, chapter 16 and verse number 2. The ending reveals much of the true nature of biblical correction and rebuke. The problem detailed in this letter are shown to be nothing more than the symptoms of a deep-seated spiritual problem. A lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for the Savior will eventually solve the doctrinal, spiritual, and moral problems in any life or local church. Amen. So, we're going to stop there for today. Next time, what we'll do is we'll finish the introduction to 1 Corinthians, and then we'll get right into a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I pray you join me next time. Until we meet on the Pastor Study again, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.